Have a good evening. Good to see everybody who's here. And good to see Bruce back. Missed you. And we're going to be basically starting Matthew chapter 2 as we're in lesson 2 on the life of Christ. You know, again, we've talked about the birth of Jesus in lesson 2. Dealing with Jesus, the presentation of Mary and Joseph taking him to the temple and fulfilling the law of Moses and doing so. And then we've talked for the last couple of weeks about two people that Mary and Joseph and Jesus met there in the temple at that time. And those two people were Anna and Simeon. And again, what do we know about Simeon real quick? Righteous, devout man. What has he been promised? All right. And then what did we know about Anna?
She was old. Widowed young. Not very many years of marriage. She was very, very old.
All right. So she'd been married just a short time, been a widow for many years. And how had she been using those years that she had been given as a widow? Okay, prayers and fasting and devotion to God. Where was she every day of her life? In the temple, serving God. So we talked about that. And so we're going to bring Luke chapter 2 to a close. We're going to go on to Matthew chapter 2. But before we do that, just a real quick question. How many of you have read a book that was made into a movie? Anybody read it? And how many of you, when you saw the movie, were a little upset because they did not stick to what the book was? A little frustrating sometimes. Even small details sometimes, does that frustrate you a little bit? You read a book and they change things just a little bit when they make the movie and you're like, that's not how it was written. When we talk about the life of Christ and the birth of Christ, isn't it just the same way? That it was written by God in such a way. But what has man done to the facts and details about the birth of Christ? Twisted just a little bit of change. For example, whenever you see a depiction of, and this is something I got from my mother, whenever you see a picture of Noah's Ark, what's always wrong about Noah's Ark as depicted? There are windows everywhere and animals hanging out the windows and so forth. And every time my mom would be, that's not how it was written. It wasn't written that way. You know, and we need to be careful whether we're studying Noah and the Ark or whether we're studying the birth of Christ, that we tell it just how God told it. And we tell the story as God told the story. So we're again going back to Matthew chapter 2, and if I can get let's read the text. Matthew chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 12. Jared, could you read that for us? Nice and loud.
Troubled, and all Jerusalem and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and the people
All right, thank you, Jared. So, first of all, in the timeline of things, where are we at? Jesus has been born. Is he still in Bethlehem? Is Mary and Joseph still with him in Bethlehem? No. Yeah. A few things that indicate that, again, Mary and Joseph are no longer in the manger, because when we read about these magi, they come into a house, first of all. So they're not in a manger. And it would appear that, again, these are after the events of the presentation at the temple. Now, beginning then in verse 2, and going on to verse 12, one thing we're going to notice, again, when we talk about the different Gospels, Matthew was written to who?
Jews.
It was written to Jews, who was trying to establish to the Jewish audience what about Jesus? That he is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the one who fulfills all prophecy. Interesting, in this chapter, four different prophecies that Matthew cites in terms of that which Jesus fulfills. First of all, talking about his birthplace. And we know that that was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It was also prophesied in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. We're going to read a little bit, and I doubt we're going to get there tonight, about the fact that Jesus, carried by his parents, fled to Egypt and then returned from there. And that was prophesied. We're going to read also in Jeremiah chapter 31, when we get down to that point in time, of Herod's reaction, in which he realized that he had been deceived. And then what did he do after he had been deceived by these magi that we're going to talk about? So he, frustrated by their deception, said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill all the children, the male children in Bethlehem of 2 years and under. And Jeremiah had prophesied of that. And then we're also going to read, as we get to the end of the chapter, the very last verse of this chapter, about the fact that the prophet spoke of the fact that he would be called a Nazarene. And we will deal with that verse when we get there also. But just to point out that, again, Matthew is trying to address a Jewish audience and point out there are several things here that took place according to prophecy, according to the will of God, just as God had said it would happen. All right. So let's talk about Matthew chapter 2 and beginning of verse 1, about the visit of the Magi. Some of you have translations that simply say wise men. Is that the American Standard? Okay. New American says the Magi. So somebody tell me about what you've heard or studied in the past about who are these men. Anybody?
Some kind of astrologers who watched the stars for events or something, and so they saw this star. I read that.
Well, that may be part of it, and typically, magi sometimes were involved with astrology, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Jonathan and then Denise.
Potentially, that they would have been out of Persia or near Babylon.
Okay. All right, Denise?
I had heard somewhere that they were possibly
from
the
Orient. Okay. Right, and Mickey?
What John said.
Okay. The bottom line is that, okay, Randy?
Just the marginal reference, the New American Standard says, a cast of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science.
And so, really, what it comes down to, this word was a name given to wise men, to teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, sorcerers. And you see in there some things in which God's word, you know, obviously condemns and is wrong. But there's an aspect of who these men are that was simply, again, they were wise men, they were counselors, they were people that kings and rulers relied upon for wisdom, for guidance, for advice. And do we know of any in the Old Testament that were written about significantly in the Old Testament that served in the role of perhaps a wise man or a magi? Daniel, exactly. Daniel played the role of someone who was a wise man. He was an interpreter of dreams. He was a teacher. He was a counselor. He was someone in whom it was found that he had the wisdom of God within him. And so absolutely, Daniel is someone, and where did he serve in that role or in that capacity in Babylon? So, and you can look at Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 11. I'll get there eventually. And James, could you read that for us? Daniel 5:11.
There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy God. In the days of thy father, the light and understanding and wisdom, the light and wisdom of the gods were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made him master of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and soothsayers.
And so from this verse, this verse alone, can we tell that there were legitimate wise men, men who indeed had true wisdom, wisdom from God. And then from this verse also, we know that there were frauds. There were people who simply made it up, used tricks or deception, as it were, in their efforts to attain that position. I put up there Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 11, which simply points out under the law that, you know, being a soothsayer or being a fortune teller, as it were, was something that was condemned by the law of Moses. But indeed, there were men who were simply wise counselors, who were people who guided those who were in positions, and indeed, perhaps were trained and educated, as was Daniel, wasn't he, in terms of he had received perhaps probably the best education that you could get in his time. Educated in the sciences, no doubt, and educated in terms of what they knew about the stars and the planets. And we'll talk about that a little bit, because obviously that's going to come into play here a little bit. But first of all, we just need to understand in general who these men were. But it's more important as we go throughout this chapter, and a little plug for, you know, the Sunday morning class that Mickey teaches on the book of Acts. You remember he's got those lesson sheets, right, that you fill out every chapter. And there's the first section, I think you, is the names of the first section? Or is it the summary of the outline? Summary of the outline, and I think then the names. And what does Mickey keep telling you in terms of filling out the names for the chat, you know, for each chapter? Don't tell me who they are, but tell me what they did, you know, in this chapter. And I think when we start talking about these wise men or these magi, it's more important that we talk about, as we go through here, what they did, and not necessarily focus on who they are and all their qualifications and try to pin down exactly where they came from, because the fact is we don't know. But there was something they did in this context, which is extremely important. And I think we can't lose sight of that fact. So, has the world made some assumptions about who these wise men or magi are? And again, Denise, you have pointed out that you hear a lot, don't you, in terms of these magi, about who they are, about where they came from, what their nationality was. You hear a lot about how many there were, don't you? The world assumes. Three.
Carolyn? I have this very old Bible with my grandmother, and there's a few notes in her handwriting in there. And in there, she lists their names, which I'm assuming she heard in a sermon at some point, which would have been in the Presbyterian Church. Like, wow, gee, I had never heard that before.
And so, I mean, that'd be interesting. And again, our curiosity, sometimes we want to go beyond what God has revealed to us. And I want to know who these were, how many, what were their names, where did they come from? And we want to know everything. But again, the point is what they did and not necessarily who they were, what their exact social status was. Now, there is an indication in this context, perhaps, about their social status, because as soon as they came into Jerusalem, who knew? Yeah, King Herod did. It seemed everybody knew that these magi had come, which would indicate that, again, if it was a lowly shepherd coming into town, would the king and everybody else know that they had arrived? Probably not. And so it does indicate that they were of some note, that there was some to-do in terms of their presence. But again, we're not told any of that. In fact, we're not told about the exact timing of this. We're not told exactly 33 days after he was born or such and such. But again, we do know that it was not at the birth scene in which these things happened. So again, we're not told any of that information. But let's go on and continue to focus on what it is that we do need to learn about. Stop clicking that. So, again, when did these events take place? Again, not while Jesus lied in the manger. We know that. Again, that's the scene that everybody draws is of, you know, Mary and Joseph and a little baby in a manger, and there's some shepherds nearby with the staff in hand, and then who else is there? Three magi. And again, they weren't there at the manger. We just need to be clear about that. And again, it's like putting all those windows on Noah's Ark. It didn't happen. Carolyn, did you have your hand up? Or Randy?
It's a grammatical error. I'll talk to
you later. Okay. Well, we'll take care of it. Let me see.
My comment was, it says that in verse 8, sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go search carefully for the child. Are we to assume that they didn't find it at Bethlehem? Obviously, it says they went into the house and there's 11, so they're obviously not in danger anymore.
Right.
But are we to assume that they're not in Bethlehem?
They go back.
It says they saw the young child.
Right. Now, we don't know exactly, again, I think the exact whereabouts. We know he went to Jerusalem. We know Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem. They may have gone back to Bethlehem after this point in time and been in some quarters in a house in which then these events happened. Sarah?
Well, after the context at the beginning of chapter 2 where it talks about them presenting following verses, it says that they returned, that when they had performed all the things according to the law, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth.
Right. And that verse even, again, it's interesting, in the outline of this material, they include verse 39. They include that with that discussion about Simeon and Anna. But I've seen other outlines that they put verse 39 when Jesus and Mary and Joseph come back from Egypt. So, again, let's not get hung up on the, we don't know the exact time. And in fact, you know, one thing to keep in mind in terms of when these events happened was when Herod did get upset about the fact that he had been tricked. He then decided, I'm going to do a sweep, as it were, of all the children. And based upon the events, at what age did Herod say, I need to go from here on down to make sure I get this child? So it could be anywhere from 40 days up to 2 years, for all we know, in terms of when these events took place. I mean, Herod, we don't know, may have, again, said, based on when the Magi told him, said, let me add a few months to that just to be sure. Again, we can sit here and kind of argue and speculate in terms of the exact timing of it. But it could have been up to 2 years. It could have been right after. It could have been, again, that they went to Jerusalem and then they came back to Bethlehem. And from there, then they were told to go to Egypt. But the thing we want to make sure and understand is that that typical depiction of the wise men at the manger didn't happen. So, any other thoughts, points in terms of, again, the timing of this? Anybody have any other insight? Okay. Interesting that back in Matthew chapter 2, again, these magi or these wise men, again, from the east, exactly where that is, arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they sought to know where the King of the Jews had been born. Had they been doing some studying? You know, was there something then that had been revealed to them? And the question is that did they deduce this on their own, or again was? I guess my point is again, Romans 10 verse 17 says what? In hearing by the word of God. In seeking the King of the Jews, is this an act of faith? I believe it is. It's like they have made a great investment of their lives and their time to come find the King of the Jews by faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Whether, again, they came from and had some ties to Babylon, maybe they knew Old Testament prophecy and they had read about these things themselves, or whether they had been given a direct revelation by God, we don't know. But they came seeking the King of the Jews because they had heard that he had been born. And by faith, they made this trip to come and to seek him and to get to the ultimate point that we're going to get to, I think, about these first 12 verses. So they sought to know where the King of the Jews had been born. And then interestingly, it said there in verse 2, "For we saw," what, a star?
His star.
His star. That's interesting, isn't it? How did they know again about his star? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by. To me, the only conclusion is somehow God had revealed to them that the star in question was about the star that belonged to the King of the Jews, to the Messiah. And they understood it was not a star, it was not some astronomical, you know, oddity that, you know, some alignment of the stars or something like that. They looked up and said, "That's his star. That's the star that belongs to the King of the Jews. That's the one that we want to come and we want to worship and we want to pay homage to." And so again, how they exactly came to find out that was his star, we don't know. But again, I believe they did so by faith. Yes, Claire?
It just amazes me that I was raised Catholic and it took me 55 years to study this and find out the true meaning of it. And, you know, I believe what they told me, but it took 55 years.
Well, a lot of people never get there. So, and it's just a matter, isn't it, of again, that the world teaches things that aren't exactly accurate in the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to find this out. So any other thoughts in terms of, again, his star? Randy?
The expression of King of the Jews, you mentioned that too. It's interesting that they went to Herod the king and asked him, the king, where the king has been born. Well, generally speaking, when a king is born, he's the next king. He didn't know. The king is dead long as the king. When that king dies, that's the king that takes over.
Well, and you're right. Even if you had the most well-balanced king in the world, to know that there's another king, would that make you a little nervous?
A little bit.
But is this a well-balanced, you know, has it had his head square on his shoulders?
I mean, in the history of kingdoms, when the king's son is born.
Oh, no, I get your point.
All of a sudden, the king suddenly feels like, well, my days are numbered.
Right. Even more so, my point is, if I mean, that's true in the best of situations, but just somebody describe Herod to us.
He's been appointed as king by the Romans.
Right.
Mentally
In a word, he's crazy, isn't he? What's some of the things, notorious things that he was known for doing? I'm sorry? Yeah.
Well, right after this, he ordered the slaying of all the babies. And what stands out to me is that he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. That's how my translation puts it. He got all the heads of everything together and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Well, they had all kinds of time to put this together. So when Jesus appeared on the scene as an adult preaching later, this, they should have figured it out, but they didn't want to because there goes their power.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But again, the point is about Herod, and this is going to come up a little bit in talking about his decision to kill the babies. But was it safe to be one of his family members? No. If you're related to Herod, don't turn your back, because, again, he killed a lot of his own family members just because of his own insecurities. So again, you talk about that he was troubled. You're right. Any king would be troubled, but much less somebody of Herod's character. Very troubling indeed. All right. What did the Magi want to do? Simple. Here's the point of verses 1 through 12. Even if we don't know exactly where they came from, how many they were, exactly what function they filled, as Magi or wise men, exactly what their social status was, what's the point of verses 1 through 12? They came to worship Jesus. And in fact, that's what they did. There's the point. That Jesus, this child that's been born, is worthy of our worship. It was worthy of these men, however many they were, who came from however distance away they came, that this child is worthy of their worship and he's worthy of ours. And again, if we know nothing else from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, get that point, that he is the object of our worship and that he's worth any effort that we might have to go through in our life to worship him as these wise men went through in their lives. And so again, we can probably just stop class right there. Again, Jesus is worthy of our worship. They sought to worship him and offered to him the ascription of deity. In doing so, to offer worship is to claim or to offer the bestowment that this is someone who is deity. It's God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, the very simple point, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. That's it. And so he is God, and they came to ascribe to him the role of deity, the role of the Son of God. Now, again, we talked about the fact that, again, they acted by faith because they had been told, either through their study of scriptures or by revelation from God, that this was someone to come and offer their worship to you. And so, again, the real point here is the worship and praise due to the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I got to stop pressing the wrong button. I forget who made the point, Carolyn, if that was you or Randy, that Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled by this. That is interesting. That you can kind of understand Herod, being troubled by this, by his own securities, by his own mental instability, by his own, character flaws, by the fact that he was now jealous and worried about that. But why is it that all Jerusalem would be troubled by this?
Rattling all the way with the foundation.
Well, yeah. And you know, again, this was, I think, speaks of the significance of this event. But I think it also, you ever notice, you ever work for somebody, I had a boss, had somebody up the chain of command, that when times became difficult, became agitated, became worried, became unglued. And when your leader becomes unglued, what happens to the population at large? You're going to expect them to keep their composure? You know, so if Herod in any way became, again, troubled, you know, publicly, everybody else is going to be so also. But again, I think it just speaks of the significance of this moment. That this has captivated the attention of everybody.
This is speculation, but I have to think that the scribes and the other leaders are thinking, wait a minute, why didn't we know about this? We're the important ones here. We should have been the first to know about this.
Well, and we'll get to that point, because the Jewish leaders had a very interesting reaction to these things. In general, what was their reaction?
They inquired whether the Messiah was being born.
Well,
Herod inquired of them.
Right.
Yeah.
Didn't
seem very happy about it.
Did they seem very anything about it?
Well, it says they were all troubled.
Well, the whole city was. And we'll get there in just a moment. Yeah, it is, to me, it's interesting. Anybody else?
Well, these are the scribes and the priests and stuff that their king would look to, the chief priests, that if they were anything regarding being upset or concerned, it would be because the king's going to be looking at them going, well, why didn't you tell me about this?
Yeah.
Because this was their job.
True. Mickey?
There's all kinds of perhaps reasons or speculations as to why the city was troubled, but Herod's track record was when he was troubled, people died. And so we don't want him upset.
Heads will roll. Yeah. And again, just to understand what that word for troubled means. And again, it doesn't necessarily mean angry. It just means, again, agitated, disquiet, restless. I mean, there was a commotion. There was a stirring, as it were, of the population. And again, could there have been different reasons that some people were troubled and disquieted? Could have been. Herod could have had his reasons and other people theirs. Yeah. And we know from this chapter, again, we know about the reason Herod was troubled, don't we? Because of what he did. I mean, it was very obvious. Again, he felt threatened, and he was not going to have a rival. He was not going to have somebody usurp his place. So his intentions were very clear, again, but in terms of all Jerusalem, again, there was a commotion, there was agitation, there was restlessness. And again, we aren't told exactly why. So we've already pointed out in verses 4 through 6, Herod then, after the wise men and the Magi had come to Herod and said that where is he who's born king of the Jews, that we star in the east? Not only that we've come to him, but again, they told Herod, we've come to worship him. Not just see him. We've come to worship and honor him. Again, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Verse 4, and gathering all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written. And again, quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The point is, when Herod went to the chief priest and the scribe and asked this question, where was he, this child, to be born? Did they know?
Yeah,
they knew exactly. It didn't appear there was no, let me look that up. we'll research that and get back to you in a few days. They knew where the Messiah was to be born. So again, what does knowledge alone of Scripture do for you? They knew what the Scripture said. They knew where the Messiah was to be born. And what did that do for them? As you say, knowledge and, well, now, the expression used to be knowledge and a buck would buy you a cup of coffee, but that's not even true today. But the fact is, they knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And again, we know from Acts chapter 13 and other places that their knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures didn't help them in terms of understanding the fulfillment of the prophecies. So again, they knew, and they were able to tell Herod right away. It says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he was to be born in Bethlehem. Specifically which Bethlehem. So again, very, very interesting that again, it was not a matter of not knowing. Now, and this is where, to me, this chapter offers us a lesson in terms of how people react to Jesus. That when we first of all look to Herod's reaction. Herod's reaction was one of what? Scared, angry, hostile, jealous, not going to put up with it, antagonistic, opposed. I mean, you can go on and on, right, Randy?
It's speculation, but again, they came to the king and asked, where is the born king of the Jews? We'd come to worship him. When was the last time somebody worshipped Herod?
The interesting thing is he made sure that, again, tears were offered at his death because, again, the historians say that he gathered Jewish leaders together and then told his people to go in and kill them. So right before he died, that the Jewish people would be weeping, if not for him, for somebody, and they would assume it was for Herod. That's a very loose paraphrase. Herod's reaction was strong. And do we see people today, when introduced to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have a violent, angry, hostile reaction? Okay? So we see his reaction one of hostility. He was troubled. He became enraged, you know, when he was tricked. Does that ever happen to us? Do we ever get upset because of something we read in God's Word? Do we get angry sometimes because we don't like what we read? Do even Christians have hostile reactions sometimes to the Word of God when truth is presented? Do Christians become enraged when presented with the truth sometimes? Where do we read in the book of Acts of people who became enraged at the preaching of the gospel? Yeah, the preaching of Stephen. So again, they reacted much the way that Herod did. They were angry. They were hostile. They were enraged. And the interesting thing also about Herod is, did he pretend to want to worship Jesus? Oh yeah, he said he did. But again, what does just simply claiming to worship God make us right with him? Obviously not. Again, we need to have unfeigned worship. Again, what was his purpose in wanting to worship the Son of God? He had ulterior motives, didn't he? Do people have ulterior motives for coming to worship God today? For many different reasons. So it's interesting, Herod's reaction in Matthew chapter 2, very interesting. Hostility, anger, rebellion. Mickey?
I find it interesting that even though all these terms characterize Herod, and certainly true because of the history of his ancestors, but he knew who to ask regarding where the king was to be born.
Yeah, there are a lot of people today who know who to ask about the truth of God's Word. You think back about Ahab. Did he know who to ask about the truth from God? Did he know about a young man named Micaiah? He knew about him. And he He knew that if he wanted the truth, he would go to Micaiah. But he says, I hate him. So, I mean, just knowing who to go to for the truth, again, that doesn't get you anywhere. Somebody can say, I know I can go to Fifth Street East and go worship there, and I know I'll be taught the truth. But they don't. So, yeah, no, absolutely. So that's one reaction. But let's talk now about the chief priests and the scribes. So again, they heard the question. They knew about what the Magi had said. They had heard that they had come to worship the King of the Jews. Herod then, as we pointed out, came and asked them, where is this child to be born? And they knew, based on prophecy, confidently where this child was to be born. What did we not read about them doing? If you knew from the scriptures that the child would be born in Bethlehem, and that there were some men here who said that we have seen his star, and we're going to worship him, would you not, if you're the chief priest and scribe, at least get up and go with them? Randy?
I'm just speculating here, but knowing that the Magi were Gentiles, they might have just not believed in him.
Well,
somewhere in the East. What are these guys now? Who they think they are?
I don't know if we can say really with confidence that these are Gentiles. We know what part of the world they're from, but we also know that during the days of dispersion, during
yes.
the time of captivity, people were taken everywhere, and though the privilege was given to them to return to the land of Canaan, not all of them chose to do so.
No.
I don't know.
No, you know, you're right. We don't know if they were Jews or Gentiles. Absolutely. Again, like Daniel was in Babylon, he was a Jew. Again, he was a wise man. So, did eventually the chief priest and scribe, did their reaction to Jesus eventually get to the point of Herod's? Did they get to the point of being hostile and angry and enraged at Jesus?
They killed him.
They killed him. But what the interesting thing to me, at least I see here, is right now you don't read of anything. You don't read of any anger. They're not enraged. It doesn't say that they're hostile. There's no intention of theirs. And on the other hand, you don't read about them like the Magi, excited, wanting to go worship, wanting to at least check it out. You don't read of anything. And again, if you had known at that time of the prophecies. And again, you may not know for sure that these, but is it not for the sake of the Messiah, the Son of God, would you not go check it out? Carolyn?
I'm going to disagree. It says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. So I think they did have a reaction. I think they must have been a little unsettled. Instead of all Jerusalem.
Well, again, we go back, they were stirred, there was agitation and so forth, but in terms of, You're right. Again, the whole. But again, they didn't.
They weren't interested in finding him. They were interested in squelching the news, perhaps. But they certainly didn't check it out.
Again, and that's the point. They didn't go check it out. And again, there was no effort to go and see, is this the fulfillment of the prophecy? Were they distracted? Were they not interested? I don't know. But it just the fact that they didn't go check this out. And again, in Acts chapter 17, you know, and Mickey was saying recently about the, you know, what did the, you know, the Bereans in terms of their efforts to search the scriptures daily, to look for truth, to go seek for truth and to make the effort to, you know, find these things out. I just, again, I find it astounding that these chief priests and scribes, again, we got to go check this out too. We got to find out what's going on. Again, definitely later on in life, they became very hostile. And then finally, what's the reaction that we've already read of both the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and the Magi, the wise men? What's their reaction to Jesus? Worship, and a sense of urgency to do so, to seek Him, to humbly seek Him in worship, to praise God, to give Him the glory. And so again, a very different reaction of some, of Anna, Simeon, the shepherds, these wise men, to go humbly seek Him, to worship Him, and to bring the honor due to Him. You know, another thing in terms of those who, again, seek after God and to seek to worship Him, of all these people, who should have been the ones first in line to offer their worship and praise to God? The chief priests and the scribes should have been first in line, you would have thought. Would you have suspected that some lowly shepherds and some wise men from the east would be among the first, you know, to come and offer their worship and praise to God? Would you necessarily choose them as the most likely people to be worshipers, you know, of Jesus? And so I find it interesting that sometimes God's true servants aren't always those who we think they'd be. No, not at all. And again, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. So again, we will continue then in Matthew chapter 2, Lord willing, next week. And again, take a look at what it is that we talked that they sought to worship Him. We'll talk about the worship, and we'll talk about the gifts that they were known to have brought. So thank you very much.